All right. Happy Monday, or shall I say Tuesday, depending on when we get this one out, but happy someday. So we've got Paul, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing pretty well.
Good. And Jeff is back in the spotter shed with us. Jeff, how you feeling today, brother?
Feeling good, man. Finally getting over the allergy crap.
Yeah, man. Hang on, I got something crying on me.
As I cough.
Yeah. I hope that's not the COVID.
Man. Hey, I tell you, if I'd have went to work, they actually made me stay home just for the fact that my cough would have, like, caused panic. Because it was loud, man. Yeah. I mean, I had all that congestion. My chest was all just ill.
Have you in, like, a hazmat suit walking around?
Yeah, well, they wouldn't have let me in the building. They would have made me go home. So I missed 4 days of work just because of an allergy attack. Thanks, COVID.
For everything you have done in 2020.
Yeah.
No COVID here. No fever. I'm doing well.
You're okay.
Yeah, they're freaking out around this part of the world, I do believe. So, yeah. So far, so good.
Right on.
Well, Paul. Oh, sorry,
Bruce. No, go ahead.
I don't know what's going on in your hometown, but the city mayor of Chattanooga is pushing to mandate wearing masks, like making it mandatory. So I don't know if you're dealing with that in Alabama, but we're
having... Jefferson County, right around the Birmingham area, has got a mandate where if you're out in the public, that you have to wear one. So that's awesome.
Yeah, I think that's ridiculous.
Are you following that mandate, Paul?
Every time they tell me to put it on, I put it on.
Okay, I got you.
He's walking down the street, put on the mask.
Yeah, and it's funny because now I got this mental picture in my head because I don't know if you've listened to James White and Jeff Durbin lately, but they, instead of calling them face masks, they call them face diapers.
Oh, okay.
And so I've got that image stuck in my head, you know.
To be honest with you, I don't think it's going away anytime soon.
Unfortunately not.
No.
Even though we're at a 99% recovery rate, and, you know, Mayor Burke's trying to say that due to a spike in people having the virus, that's why he wants to mandate the masks. But we haven't had any new cases in Hamilton County in weeks. We have had, I think, a total of 6 deaths, but we don't know how long those people were sick, what pre-existing conditions they had, nothing. So he's really just, he's grasping at straws, really. He doesn't have the backing.
Oh, Mayor Burke.
But that won't work in Soddy Daisy.
No, thankfully. Thankfully, yeah. We're not in city limits there.
Unless Coppinger gets on board with it, then it'll be countywide. Anyway.
So, I think we're just going to jump right into this. We are continuing the review of Soteriology 101, Romans 8, verse by verse. And this is with Dr. Leighton Flowers and Dr. Brian Wagner. Now, last week we started right around the 14-minute mark, and we made it all the way to the 42:31 mark, somewhere around in there. I think that's fairly close. Jeff, is there a? Do you see a pink notepad over there? What's that say on there?
42:36.
Okay, so I was off by 5 seconds. 4 seconds. What did I say? 42:31 or 42:32?
You were wrong either way.
Either way, yeah. So, well, yeah, that's why I hate Jeff. No, so we're at the.
I told y'all to do this one without me.
You did. So we're gonna kick this one up. 42:31 mark. If you want to follow along, Paul, you want to add anything? Did I leave out anything?
No. We can go ahead and get started.
All right, again, Soteriology 101, Romans 8, verse by verse. Wait, let me say it again. Verse by verse, Romans 8, verse by verse, Soteriology 101, Dr. Leighton Flowers, Dr. Brian Wagner, and Here we go. And if I'm not mistaken, last week we stopped right around the Romans 8:6 mark. And they're still discussing, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. And I want you to notice something. Notice what they kind of get stuck on here in a second. So here we go.
That's the dichotomy he's setting up here. People who follow the Father and follow the Spirit's call and believe in Him, you have life and peace. If you don't, you're destined for destruction. That's where you're heading. And so that's why I said choose life. You know, come this way, repent so as to live. Don't continue to go down that way, because I don't want you to go down that way. You see anything else more about that?
Well, the thinking again in verses 5 and 6, which they translate mindset, the thinking is coming from the flesh. And thinking that comes from the flesh is never going to be towards life and peace. Even in the believer, as long as we have this flesh as well, see, we're in this body of death. As long as we have this flesh, any thinking that...
All right, I'm going to stop it just for a second. Because if you guys recall last week when we went through this, one of the things that we saw Dr. Flowers doing up until we stopped it, but the whole time leading up to verse 6, Dr. Flowers was treating this passage, the verses in this passage, as if Paul is speaking about believers. The whole passage speaking about believers. But when you talk about someone who is in the flesh, that's a non-believer. When you talk about someone who is in the spirit, that is a believer. And it was interesting because towards the end of last week's episode, Dr. Wagner, he kept speaking of it in that manner, in the correct interpretation. Flesh, non-believer, spirit, believer. And it wasn't until the very end when Dr. Flowers seems to finally come on board with the understanding that you can't be a believer and your mind be set on the flesh. So he finally comes on board there, but then you just have Dr. Wagner who is hanging with the correct interpretation. But even what he just said, in the sense that, you know, you can be in the spirit, but you're still of the flesh. So notice the difference between the interpretation between last week, between Flowers and Wagner. The correct interpretation was being held by Dr. Wagner. Anything you guys want to add anything to that?
Yeah, you're absolutely correct. He's talking about believers and unbelievers, but just like Dr. Wagner said previously, those that are according to the Spirit, those are the believers, and then the people that are according to the flesh are unbelievers. And that's where Leighton Flowers was combining the two, which is wrong, and even Wagner tried to correct him in that.
Right.
But what we're fixing to hear from Dr. Wagner is he's got the interpretation right, and he's wrestling with what it's saying. And the reason why he's wrestling with that is because if it is said in concrete, there goes his tradition, and then there goes Leighton Flowers' tradition.
Right.
Because they can no longer hold to what they believe if that's true. But it's eye-opening to me that he's seeing it, and he can't understand why they're interpreting it that way. And he even says if this is the case, then that person cannot do anything other than. And that's how we as Calvinists and even some Arminians interpret it the same way. They see that in the passage as being that's what Paul is truly saying.
Right.
But he goes on to say, or he's fixing to say, that those that are in the flesh have their mind set on the flesh. They can't think anything other than that. But then he's fixing to give an analogy, and of course he's fixing to back up and say, because he actually says that the flesh is ruling the spirit in the unbeliever. But then he goes back and says, well, that doesn't mean that the flesh can't listen to something else and then choose. So, but we'll let him give the analogy and then talk about it.
All right, here we go.
Comes from those appetites of the flesh are set on things against God. They're at enmity against God. And that's why the thinking has to come from the spirit if it's going to bring life and peace.
Well said. So verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so.
Just think about what he just said. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. We are talking about fallen man here. That's where we are. This is Paul describing the non-believer.
Again, the source is the flesh, and nothing from the flesh is going to be amenable towards God.
So if you're setting your mind on the, let's talk about even a lost person.
Let's talk about even a lost person. that's exactly what it's talking about.
Person is setting his mind on the things of the flesh. He's suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. He's got the law written on his heart, and or a prophet or apostle is preaching to him, or he gets a copy of the scriptures, whatever it is. I mean, there's tons of means that he has a dream, even like some of the people in Turkey right now who are raised in Muslim backgrounds having dreams about Jesus and asking. It's happening all over the world right now.
I'm sorry, guys. I did not mean to cut in as much as I am. I'm not going to apologize for it. I mean, because you have the option. If you don't like it, you can turn off the podcast. So, but this is one of those things that's truly been bothering me, is hearing about these Muslims in these faraway lands who are now having dreams about Jesus. How do we have evidence of that? How do we have evidence of that? Are we saying that the word isn't good enough? That God's not going to send a missionary to them? Because it's not by way of hearing the gospel? I've had an issue with this for a while. The means that God has put on this earth by way of his word, the scripture, the Bible, missionaries going out into the world, but now we're having visions and dreams of Jesus. Layton said it's happening everywhere. Does anybody have an issue with that?
Yeah, I mean, it's definitely suspect, especially how are you going to test those things with Scripture? Because Scripture says, how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And then it talks about blessed is the feet of a preacher.
Yeah, I mean, they're going to be sent by way of a missionary, of a pastor. God is going to send them a person for the gospel to be understood. This vision and dream stuff, man, I just, needless to say, we know that Dr. Flowers is a continuationist, so.
And here's my thing. Why don't people ever talk about dreams not related to religion? You know, I mean, I know that falls into like that, the secret, you know, where you vision it and it happens, but it's like, people have dreams of like falling off cliffs, you know, nightmares and all this stuff. Oh, that's not true, man. That ain't real. That's just a dream. Ooh, Jesus visited me last night in my dream. That's real.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, now I'll state it up front. I've never had a dream with God or Jesus in it. Never. I mean, before I was a believer and since I've become a believer, never happened. Don't know why. Don't care.
Yeah.
I got the gospel. I don't need the dream. Simple as that.
All right.
So something happens, okay? this lost person doesn't have the Spirit of God living or dwelling within them. And they suppress that truth. In other words, they're pushing it down. They're working to push it away. They're ignoring it. It's almost like that sense of that conscience when you know, man, I know I need to stop doing this. I know I need to repent of this. I know I need to give that money back, or I know I need to do this thing, whatever it is. I know I need to apologize to that person that I wronged. I know it. And you just go, and you suppress it, right? And you sit instead, you focus, not, you don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. No, I don't want to think about it. And so you turn away from that and you look at something else. You look at fleshly desires. You look at the things of the world. You look at your own selfish motives, those kinds of things. If you're doing that, you cannot please God.
Is that not what the sinner does? Is that not what fallen man does? Cannot please God. Isn't that why something supernatural has to be done? Because you can't please him.
Well, yeah, but I think he's actually describing a would-be Christian or a Christian at that point, because a non-believer, they may be concerned about doing something wrong because of the repercussions of getting caught, but it's not because... It's not in the same way that a believer is struggling with sin.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. And I think that's the issue, because this is how he's exegeting verse 7. You know what I mean? I mean, it's one of those things to where he's still talking about a believer.
Yeah. And I think a lot of it has to do with his idea of who man is in the unregenerate state versus the regenerate state, right? because of the way he's describing here, a sinner is struggling with sin, and that's definitely not a biblical concept. Yeah. Because, you know, the Bible talks about this same subject in different ways. It talks about that you have believers versus unbelievers. It talks about those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. You have Christian, non-Christian, and then you have what Layton always likes to emphasize, those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. If you look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So there is doing the same thing. It's saying the same thing. It's just saying it in a different way. There's only two types of humanity. They are those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. Now, I would ask you, what does a person have to do to be in Adam?
Be born.
Right. So so everybody that is born in Adam.
Yep.
Like I said, there's only two. You're either in Adam or in Christ. There's no third option here. If you're getting a third option, you're getting it from nothing in the book of the Bible I've got, because it doesn't say it.
Yeah.
But Romans 5, and see, this is what's confusing to me, because Paul is building his argument, especially in Romans, starting in verse 1, where he's talking about those that are in Adam get general revelation. That general revelation cannot save you. It only condemns you. And it says that everybody that's in Adam suppresses that knowledge and that truth and unrighteousness. But if you go to Romans 5, and you can read the whole chapter, because it's talking about these two humanities that I'm talking about. But I'm going to just jump down to read verses 18 and 19, because this is basically the conclusion of what Paul is talking about within this chapter. He says, so then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. So what one transgression is Paul talking about in Romans here? He's talking about the transgression of Adam. Through that one sin resulted condemnation to all men. And then the rest of that verse says, even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. That one act of righteousness is talking about Christ there. In verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of one, the many were made righteous. So, if you just look at verse 19 and how it sets up, it's talking about those that are in either Adam or Christ. Those that are in Adam are made sinners, and then you have those that are in Christ are made righteous. So, if you was to say, well, a person has to commit an actual sin in and of themselves, or, you know, sin themselves to actually become in Adam, I want to know where you're getting that from, because the scripture never says it. You're imposing that onto the text. And if that be the case, I also want to know what one deed, righteous deed, you commit to receive the righteousness from Christ. Because he's setting that up as, if you're in Adam, you receive this. And if you're in Christ, you receive this. But Leighton Flowers believes that man is born innocent, not guilty of sin. Only with a stained nature or something, you know, I don't know exactly where he's getting that at, but I have heard him say that it's only until you actually commit a sin that you are condemned, but not according to the scripture I just read. And we're fixing to follow this up with some more scripture later on that's going to prove exactly what I'm saying here. And that's, I think that's where, especially Leighton Flowers is off in his interpretation, and I think Wagner too has to see it that way, or he would be a Calvinist like we are.
Alrighty.
You cannot grow in or come to know him, because that's he's trying to draw you to himself through these means, and if you're suppressing the means he's trying to reveal himself and draw you to him, then you'll never be able to set your mind on him and to follow him and to be saved, because your mind is set and directed towards sources that don't have God revealing himself through, like the things of the flesh, the pride and lust and all those kinds of things. God's not revealing himself through those means. He's revealing himself through these means, the ones you're suppressing and ignoring. So because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Okay, so here's the question. Are you hostile towards God because you set your mind on the flesh, or do you set your mind on the flesh because you're hostile to God? In other words, which comes first? Is hostility this natural born condition that we just are born with, that we just have hostility towards the things of God, and therefore we set our mind on the flesh?
Yes, because you're born in.
Or does setting your mind on the flesh lead to further hostility towards the things of God?
Well, I think we kind of saw the answer to that in Romans 5 and what you just went over. That from birth we are in Adam. And because of that, our mind is not set on God. The flesh is hostile towards God. What is it that, you know, even last week we went through John 3. I think that's a very important verse is there. Go back, look at John 3 yourself. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And here it says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Now, what Leighton is trying to do here is say that, yes, you can set your mind on the flesh. And because you set your mind on the flesh, you cannot see the workings of God. But two, this leads us back to the understanding that Dr. Flowers has when it comes to man and the relationship that he has with God. What he is stating is that if man's mind is set on the flesh, then God cannot override that fleshly mind. So who's God in this scenario? It's not God. If God cannot overrule man and their mind being set on the flesh, which it is from birth, then tell me who's God. Who's the sovereign one? Because it sounds like here that God's having to wait on man to turn his hostile mind towards the Spirit.
Yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. And that's what Dr. Wagner is fixing to allude to when he gives the analogy later on. But I know another thing that if they understand it, they haven't ever alluded to it, but it's the whole what happened in chapter 7 of Romans when Paul uses the analogy of the marriage and then equates it to what he's talking to, what he's talking about later on in chapter 7 and over into 8 is that they are bound and they have to be set free first before they can be joined to another. But what they're saying is that person can choose to get himself free. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that Christ has to set you free first. Then you can be joined to another.
We'll continue.
Maybe even a little of both.
Yeah, see, I don't like this mindset at all. I really think it takes away what Paul's trying to say. I like the idea, the actual translation is the thinking of the flesh. And I don't know what translation brings out the best of that, but picture it this way. Picture it this way. You're talking about the unsaved person, right? Picture it this way. The unsaved person has, right before he's saved, he has the flesh ruling in his life. And so the thinking that comes from his flesh is ruling his choice of his spirit. His spirit is making choices by the rule of the flesh, giving him the thoughts, giving him what to choose from. And so when a believer, or let's say he's still an unbeliever, that spirit can still be spoken to by God, even though the flesh is ruling over that spirit of that unsaved.
Does it not sound like that Wagner is contradicting?
Well, he's fixing to really contradict himself, because I have no problem with him at this point, because he's saying that the flesh is ruling the spirit in the unbeliever. That's where he's getting his marching orders from. And then he says about God can still speak to that unbeliever. I have no problem with that.
Right.
But he's fixing to contradict himself when he then says that Satan's spirit that's being ruled by the flesh can then in and of himself somehow choose to follow the spirit outside of himself.
Right. All right.
And the thinking of the flesh, which is hostile towards God, is pushing that man away. God can still break through. God can still speak to that spirit and of that man. and say, humble yourself, repent, reject the thinking of your flesh. And he can humble himself and he can call out for mercy.
I'm confused.
How does man humble himself?
That's where the confusion comes in. Because the carnal, well, and he changed translation, but because Dr. Wagner doesn't like that the mind is set on the flesh. So we changed it to the New King James Version that says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Because the carnal mind, which is still the flesh.
Yeah, well, and Dr. Wagner goes on to point that out to him.
Yeah.
But the point here that he's saying is he just said that the flesh was ruling over the spirit.
Yep.
And he said, but that doesn't mean that God can't speak to him.
Right.
But then the same spirit that's being ruled by the flesh can somehow magically just choose not to listen to the flesh anymore. And he's fixing to continue with this analogy, but he's going to flip it and do the believer. Well, when he gets done, there's no difference between his analogy of the believer and the unbeliever.
Mm.
They both can do the same things.
And that's the issue with how it is they're interpreting these verses. And again, you went back to Romans 5 because this is Paul building on top of that.
Right, right. Yeah, he's got his whole argument from 1 to, you know, all the way through. I don't understand why this is an issue, but when you got your tradition, you know, I guess.
But now let's say you're saved. Now the flesh is no longer in charge, but the flesh is still there. Right. And the flesh still has thinking that is still hostile towards God. But now the spirit's in charge and the flesh is like in the sidelines shouting out, hey, don't you remember how good that was? Hey, why don't you try that again? You know, and you are able by the spirit, if you're really born again, you are able to say no to the flesh. You're not in charge of me anymore. You're not the mom of me anymore.
The issue with both of their understanding, though, is this. They're still limiting the power of God. Both of them are doing that. And, you know, that's the issue that we have. Because we say, and we hold to what the scripture says, is that when the mind is set on the flesh, it doesn't want God. It's hostile towards God. So what has to happen? Just because, and how they put it, they can humble themselves and repent, but their mind is of the flesh. What?
Yeah, but they can't let God be in control of that, because once they grant that the mind is set on the flesh will not think of anything else other than the flesh, their whole system, what they believe is made up. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. And that's the issue right there. So the flesh, hostile towards God, the gospel is presented to them. If the mind is still on the flesh, what is going to make them want that which is God? Because it's still hostile. So what? That's the missing part right here. That's the part, because again, you're still stating, both of these men are still stating that God is not powerful enough to overcome the hostility of man. That man has to do that himself.
Yeah, which they have something to boast about. And that's what I wanted to point out in his analogy, is there's no difference, because in his analogy of the unregenerate person, that unregenerate person was still able to say, I'm not going to get my thinking from the flesh, and I'm going to go with what God says. And then the same thing with the unbeliever, and I like the way he used that, the word, that the believer is able. Well, he was also able as an unbeliever. So, you know, that's the issue. You can tell it in their analogies.
And you can, and I think that's what Paul is saying here. And so anytime you see the word set, the mindset, it's not the unbeliever's mind is set.
Effectually,
always obey the flesh. No, it's the thinking of the flesh is being presented in the unsaved man. It's being presented as a ruler telling him what to do.
Does the word focus help any there, like the mind focused?
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. So we're trying to find the word to help your interpretation.
The flesh leads to death.
Yeah.
Does that help any?
See, it's a noun, thinking. It's actually the noun thinking or thoughts. And it's the genitive flesh of the flesh, the thoughts of the flesh. And for some reason, they're translating it as the mindset on the flesh, which is not what's being talked about.
Well, and this one, and the King James, New King James Version, it says, because the carnal mind, is that better for you? Is enmity against God. So the carnal mind.
It's still saying the same thing.
So it's almost like
it's
describing.
It's the carnal think. It's the thoughts. The carnal thoughts are enmity. And carnal thoughts will always be at enmity with God. But carnal mind almost makes it sound like that mind is unable to think anything else.
Bingo.
That's
bingo.
You can say set. You can say carnal mind.
You see how he's interpreting exactly the way it's written.
Yep.
And yet he's denying it flat out.
I wonder if they want to try another version here.
You know what these two guys remind me of in this situation right here? I don't know. I mean, of course, I know more about Leighton Flowers than I do Dr. Wagner, but what this conversation that they're having reminds me of is when you're talking to someone and they're trying to make a point to you and they try to describe it over and over and use different wording to make you look at it and be like, oh, okay, yeah, I see your point. But they're doing that with the scripture to try to vilify what they have made up.
Well, yeah, and I think it's funny that every time they come up with a different word, Wagner goes, no, that's not it. That's not helping me. It's still saying this.
Yeah, he's probably got like every version of the Bible at home. Like, okay, the King James, nope, it doesn't match up with what I'm trying to say. Where's the new, what is it called? Like the new translation or whatever.
The NLT, the New Living Translation.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
And that's why it's not really the word mind or the word spirit that's controlled in one direction only, as if God could never speak to it and influence it.
So this verse right here, speaking on the whole kind of debate that we have within the sociological world, is often used, 7 and 8.
Yeah.
Is often used to prove total inability. And even some Arminians, even our Arminians sometimes might use this verse to demonstrate total inability and the need for prevenient grace. And so this is why I was pointing out earlier that the inability to be perfect, i.e. to fulfill the demands of the law, the flesh can never do that. That no way suggests that a fleshly person can't confess his fleshliness and therefore put his trust in the spiritual one, brought by spiritual means and revealed to us by spiritual means. And that's where I keep pushing back on the Calvinist.
Okay.
But isn't it God who makes man turn from the flesh to the spirit?
Well, again, I'm just going to keep saying what the scripture says. The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God.
Yes.
I don't know where else to go. Again, while they're trying to find a version that says what they want it to say, all because We just got a creaky door. But that's what it says, guys. I know you don't like it, but that's what it says. No, no, a person in the flesh, the non-believer, is not going to be able to turn from the flesh to God. How, and this is the other issue, and I brought this up last time, but this is the difference again between those of us who are doctrines of grace. This is the difference between us and the traditionalist, the provisionist, Arminians, semi-Pelagians. This is the difference between us and them. Is it provisionist or provisionalist? My mind's not.
provisionist.
Okay. For some odd reason.
Let's throw an L in there. Provisionalist.
Yeah. Anyway, it's a P word.
Yeah.
So,
definitely a P word.
Right. So this is the difference. And this is where we hold from the doctrines of grace and our understanding that sin separates you from God. I mean, it is serious. There is no getting around that aspect of our life as fallen men. We can't get around it. Something supernatural has to happen. But to them, and sin, it's a speed bump. You can get over that. You can humble yourself. But to us, we hold to what the scripture says. And because of sin, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. That's what the scripture says. We're dead in our trespasses and sins.
Why is it so hard for people to understand when it's so simple? You know what I mean?
I think the issue comes down to pride.
I agree with that.
I think man wants to be responsible for all the good that happens in their life. Mm-hmm. And that includes one's salvation. I think man struggles with the word, and of course they would. They struggle when it comes to the understanding that the most important thing in their life, they do not want in their fallen state. And that just kills pride. It's a dagger through the heart of the prideful man. You mean you're telling me I have nothing to do with my salvation, my eternal life? Yeah, that's what we're saying. And you know why? Because in your fallen state, your mind is set on the flesh. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Brit, you keep repeating the same verses over and over. Well, that's because I haven't been given an answer as to why not to believe this. What I have heard is, I don't like this version. Mm-hmm. This word isn't right.
Or you can just choose to set your mind on the Spirit.
Because he said that last week, didn't he?
Yeah.
He added the word choose.
Yeah, there's no choice in here. It never says anything about you choosing one or the other.
I have a hard time with this kind of stuff, like with what they're saying and trying to prove, you know, like rewording scripture and all this kind of stuff, because I've lived through it, you know? I mean, Britt, you know my past.
Yep.
It's not a pretty one.
Yeah, you're evil.
Exactly. But I fully acknowledge that I was saved by Jesus Christ. Yep. I take no credit for that. I have no merit involved in that. If the Holy Spirit had not regenerated my heart, I would still be living in the flesh, 100%.
Yeah.
And to me, it's so simple to acknowledge that, because that was my transformation, was the Holy Spirit regenerating my heart and turning me away from wanting the flesh and wanting the sin to turning me into a Christian and wanting to please God, not myself.
Sounds like a little bit of John 3 there, Jeff.
So, well, even in their analogies, where is the Ephesians 2 where they're indulging, you know, that we read last week, indulging in sins and doing the things of the mind where it talks about.
Oh, you mean,
I guess we could go back.
Indulging in the mud hole.
Yeah. Them two boys.
That's
living
right.
Living it up.
Yep.
And then Romans 3. None of that scripture fits within what they have said.
Right. But you know what we're going to be accused of? Is all we've done is read the scripture verses. There's really been no interpretation on our part.
Well, I mean, that's how I get my authority, my marching orders.
Yeah.
Isn't it true that scripture backs up scripture?
Yeah, scripture interprets scripture.
Thank you.
Yeah. In its proper context, yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Okay.
Because the Calvinists keep pointing out verses that talk about our inability to fulfill the demands of the law as if that means we have the inability to confess our imperfections and trust in Christ. And I see it gets frustrating because you keep going, okay, I keep asking you, show me where a person can't respond to the gospel with faith. And then you point to the law and you show, look, man can't fulfill the demands of the law, as if that answered my question. And I'm just going, what book are you reading? What are you seeing here that makes you think people can't respond in faith simply because it says you can't fulfill the demands of the law? The flesh, the carnal mind can't fulfill the demands of the law. We all believe that the carnal mind can't fulfill the demands of the law. That's not what we're trying to say that we can do. What we're trying to say is that we can confess that fact. In other words, we can confess this verse is true. A lost person can confess this verse is true and therefore trust in Jesus. That's what we're saying. And you're saying, because this verse is true, a lost person can't confess that this verse is true so as to trust in Jesus. And we're going, why, where does it ever say anything?
All right, I need to just, let me just say this right here. He's talking about the law. What about that non-believer who seems to be living a good and moral life? There are non-believers out there that from their actions, you would look at them and say, he's a good person. Now, of course, we as believers know that he's not a good person, but speaking just on the morals, a secular morality, he's a good man. He takes care of his family, loves his wife, hugs his kids, feeds his dog. Good moral dude. But even all that, even what he is doing, in the eyes of God, he's still a wicked man. Why? Because even the so-called good moral works that he's doing, it's still self-centered. It's not to glorify God. Which, again, is the reason why it says, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot be done. So if you're in the flesh and you cannot please God, then how can you humble yourself and repent? Because is that not pleasing to God?
Well, is it not a command of God to repent and believe?
It is.
Is a command? Would that could be considered a law?
That could be, yes, sir.
I mean, we're not just pointing to the Ten Commandments.
No.
That's not our complete argument. It's part of our argument, and it's part that says that that just because God commands us to do something doesn't mean we have the ability to do it.
That's right.
And what we're talking about in Rome, or what Paul's talking about in Romans 8, is there's only two distinctions being made: those that are in the flesh and those that are in the spirit. Those that are in the flesh are unregenerate, and they are held to being of the flesh, and then vice versa with the believers. They are being held to being according to the spirit. Set their mind. That's I don't understand how they think that they can mix the two and say, well, you just choose to set your mind on one or the other, when scripture is fixing to get really clear here about what actually determines whether or not you're in the flesh or in the spirit.
Yeah.
And it's not where a person chooses to set his mind.
You know, it reminds me of when Moses came down from Mount Sinai the first time and, you know, they'd made the golden calf. Moses comes down with the commandments, the 10, and he's so angry by what Aaron, his brother, and the Israelites have done that he crushes the commandments. Now, they've already
over
been,
Aaron's head.
Yeah, they've already been given the commandments. They know them. Right? And one of those commandments is what? Thou shalt not kill. Then what ends up happening? Does God not command the Levites to go through and kill those who will not repent? I believe it's right around 3,000. I think that's about right. Do not kill. But then God says, yeah, go and take out 3,000, those who will not repent. Anything else on that part there, sir? Paul, you good?
Yeah, I'm good for now.
Okay.
After that, and we just have to continue to push back. Where in the Bible is this concept of total moral inability taught? That people are fallen and therefore cannot respond to God's appeal, cannot respond positively to God's appeal to be reconciled from that fall. I don't find it anywhere in the paper.
Let's stop it right here. If you don't mind, let's go ahead and jump to John 8. Can you read John 8?
Yeah, I gotcha. Let's see. John 8:33-47, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the evil, and you and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you, convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
So does it say the reason why they don't hear him because they've hardened their hearts? Because they've closed their eyes, they've got their fingers in their ears, because they're choosing not to hear. What is that last verse say again?
Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
Right. So what Jesus is saying is basically, again, what he was talking about in John 3. We're talking about you have to be born again to see, hear, and understand. And unless you are born again, you will not, cannot, you don't. That's where the total inability comes in. Yeah. That's what Leighton Flowers is rejecting. He says, I can't see it nowhere in the scripture. No, nowhere. It's right there. Jesus plainly says it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't say, you're choosing to set your mind somewhere else. You're choosing not to hear me or understand these things. He said, no, unless you're of God, you will not hear.
Paul, I'm glad you brought up John 3, because remember it was John 3 last week. We talked about how words have meanings. That to be born again, well, we didn't choose our parents the first time we were born. And then even Leighton last week brought up the word adoption. When you're adopted, you don't have the right to pick your parents. It's your parents who pick you. And then I find it interesting that in these verses, Jesus says that you are a slave to sin. If you're a slave, can you free yourself? No. You have to be freed. By who? The master, or another purchasing you from the master. And who frees?
Exactly.
And who frees that slave? Jesus, the Son, sets them free.
So that's exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans 7.
So Leighton can sit here and play these word games all that he wants, and he can say that he doesn't see it. He doesn't see it because he doesn't want to see it. Again, pride is a dangerous thing.
The scripture, and it's certainly not here. Doesn't even get close, as far as I can tell.
If you wanted to keep the word mindset and just change the word on to of, that might help. So the mindset of the flesh, because it's genitive, the mindset of the flesh is always hostile towards God.
All right, so we need to go to New King James Version, NASB, and ESV, and have them all change it.
But that doesn't mean
all those versions, and he's still struggling with it, though.
Right, I agree.
And spirit can't respond to the initiatives of God's grace that approach it.
So there's a Calvinist in the side chat here, Aaron, and he says the flesh and the spirit is opposed to one another. The flesh will never desire the things of the spirit.
Exactly.
Okay. Did he not just say exactly?
Yeah.
In my world, that means he's agreeing, right?
Wait, I'm going to back that up. Just hang on. Where are we at right now? 53:36. Let's go 53. That's too far. 31. We'll start there.
In the spirit as opposed to one another. The flesh will never desire the things of the spirit.
Not far enough. My bad. Try that again. What did it say? 53:36?
Yeah, go to like 53:10. Right around in there.
Let's try here.
Start. And can say, no, I'm not going to listen to that call.
You went the wrong way.
Oh, did
you
I?
Got a backup. Go to like 53:10.
Oh, my bad. Good.
Should be right in there.
All right, let's try this again.
Spirit can't respond to the initiatives of God's grace that approach it.
So there's a Calvinist in the side chat here, Aaron, and he says the flesh and the spirit is opposed to one another. The flesh will never desire the things of the spirit.
Exactly.
So
picture a slave out.
Wait a minute. Okay, sorry, I had to watch that twice. So Leighton even says, so there's a Calvinist in the side chat.
Yeah.
Aaron Fisher.
Yeah.
And he reads it. The flesh and the spirit of God is opposed to one another. The flesh will never desire the things of the spirit. And before Leighton's able to say something, Brian Wagner says, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah.
And I could be wrong.
But see,
go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, but he nuances a little bit and say, yeah, the flesh will never, but there's still a spirit within man, and that is what can overrule the flesh. But he just said previously that the spirit of man was being ruled by the flesh.
That's right.
Where he was getting the marching orders.
Yep.
But like I said, he's got to twist it, because if he stays hard, you know, firm on that, then he's going to be right here where the Calvinist is at, and the mind is going to be set like concrete, can't do no other, and he can't allow for that.
Yep. All right, here we go.
In the field, I just watched that movie that was about the Harriet Tubman, Harriet, and the slave's out in the field, and the master is telling the slave what to do, and the slave is obeying because it has no choice, doesn't think it has any choice. And from the side of the woods comes this call, and realizes it's a call to freedom. It's somebody saying, hey, come follow me and I'll lead you to freedom. Well, that slave can listen to the thinking of the master. See, the mindset of the flesh is the master, and can say, no, I'm not going to listen to that call. I'm going to stay here because I'm afraid. Or the slave can choose the freedom that's being offered. So it's the mindset of the flesh. It's not the mindset on the flesh.
Right. And so what Aaron and other Calvinists are seeming to argue is that because we're fleshly beings, therefore we can't desire.
That's not what he's arguing.
That's not what he's arguing at all. And is this the part where he grabs his own flesh?
Yes. And I about threw up in my mouth when he said it.
All right. Hey,
before you do that, correct me if I'm wrong here, but the analogy that he just used from the movie
Harriet Tubman?
Yeah.
I don't know. I haven't seen it.
I haven't either. But, okay, so he's saying the slave is in the field. The master is over the slave.
Right.
But then there's somebody in the woods calling them to freedom.
Right.
Wouldn't that person in the woods in this analogy, wouldn't that be Christ calling them to salvation, not them choosing to listen to the master or the voice from the woods? The voice from the wood. I mean, am I wrong?
Well,
that's what I took from that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the thing is, too, this is what's so horrible about analogies
right.
and why they get overplayed, because Paul's right. Earlier in the conversation, Brian Wagner was saying that the flesh is the master over the person. That's what he was saying earlier.
Yeah, and the person that's in the woods that's calling the slave to freedom, would have to have the power to actually free that slave from its owner or the person that's in charge of that person.
Yep. Yeah.
It's ridiculous. It really is.
It was almost like Wagner was going to go with that and be like, the voice from the woods, that would be Christ calling you to salvation.
I think that's where he does go with it.
Yep. Yep.
Then that goes against everything him and Leighton are saying.
Yeah, the only issue with, of course, you guys know how I feel about analogies.
Oh, yeah. I
despise them for the most part.
They can be annoying.
Yeah. I mean, I know people say, well, Jesus used analogies. Well, that's
He's Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. What were we just talking about? Analogies?
Yeah.
The master?
The master, yeah. The slave.
Oh, okay, okay. Here's what I'm going to say. Just and I know for you all listening on the podcast, you can't see this. But listen to what Leighton does with the flesh. Because the whole time we've been talking about the flesh, what are we talking about? It's the spirit of the flesh, right? It's that sinful flesh that we were born into. And just watch what he does here. Brace yourself.
Culture is broken, therefore we can't desire to accept the gospel when it comes.
In our flesh we can't, but our spirit is able to respond.
Right, and that's what they're trying to say, is that the spirit's dead, corpse-like dead,
and that's where
dead. Right. And that's where we have so many other passages talking about all those issues. That doesn't mean... There's just as many passages talking about illness as deadness, and the passages that talk about deadness never talk about moral inability, but instead they would talk about being at enmity, separated, like the prodigal son. He was dead, now he's alive.
Okay. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. The prodigal son. Why did the father think he was dead? Because he never thought he was going to see him again. And again, the parable was directed toward the Pharisees, because what were the Pharisees so against? That sinner being rescued and the heaven celebrating. You had the two parables before it. You had the lost coin. What did the woman do when she found the coin? She celebrated. What did the coin represent? The sinner. The woman represented Jesus. The celebration at the end, when she found the coin, was the celebration that takes place with God and all the heavens, them rejoicing in the sinner being found. Same thing.
Well, that's only because the coin confessed that it was lost, and that's the reason why I got that.
Well, yeah, and so here's the other thing, too. Even with the sheep, right? The wandering sheep, that's the sinner. Who's the shepherd? That's Jesus. What does Jesus do? He goes and gets the shepherd, brings it home. Celebration happens. They're partying, found the sheep. Again, sinner, when he is found, God and the heavens rejoice. Pharisees hated that. If you want to look at the prodigal son, when he approaches the father, he doesn't even get a word out. The father already embraces him, hugs on him, loves him, kisses him, gives him the sandals, the ring, the robe, all of that. The parable is this. Who's the father? The father is Jesus. Who's the son? He's the sinner that Jesus embraces. But what we tend to forget, the older son, we tend to always leave that out. Who's the oldest son? It's the Pharisees. How does the parable end? Well, it ends with the father, Jesus, telling the Pharisees to come and celebrate the sinner coming home. What ends up happening, though, if you're going to follow the parable all the way through, the older brother ends up killing the father. Quit using the prodigal son, man. It's so annoying. This is what drives me crazy when stuff is taking you out of context. We're not ever going to get through this, are we?
Probably not.
Pay attention to what he does here.
Lost, now he's found. It doesn't mean he can't humble himself so as to come home. It means he's separated due to rebellion. Church and Sardis, you were dead. Wake up. Doesn't mean they can't confess their fleshly ways and be reconciled. It just simply means they're separated due to rebellion. And so the overreading and the misapplication of the idiom of deadness has led Calvinists to take verses like this
exactly
to mean, therefore, people don't have any kind of a spiritual soul or a spiritual way of responding to the things of the spirit. We're just like animals now, I guess, as lost people. They're just kind of like carnivorous lions that can't eat grass because of their nature. And this is where we're pushing back and say, I don't think the Bible ever goes that far as to say we've lost responsibility, i.e. the ability to respond positively to God and his provisions and appeals of grace. So let's move on. Okay, so you cannot fulfill the demands of the law. We all agree that with that, not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now what Calvinists will often focus on is, well, believing in Jesus would be pleasing to God. And, well, hey, I've got flesh. Look, pinch it right there. There's flesh. And if I'm in the flesh.
Yeah, he just did that.
Said
a Calvinist never.
Right.
Yeah.
He just pulled his own flesh.
I can't please God. So I always look at Calvinists, I say, hey, guess what? You still have a flesh. You still wear your old fleshly body and you're pleasing to God. How's that? Well, that's because of this irresistible effectual work. Well, it's not saying that here. That's reading on to the text. So we're all saying we're all.
Think it has anything to do with the imputed righteousness of Christ?
Well, I don't want to keep interrupting you, but the next verse that he speaks in a read tears his arguments to shreds.
Yeah. All right, here we go.
Fleshly beings. The question is, do we still, as fleshly beings who are lost, have the ability to respond to the spirit of life when he comes to us? And we're saying, yes, it seems clear that he does. And there's nothing within this text that seems to suggest otherwise. And what I would always point back to is, we've gone through this before with Romans 8, is that Paul seems to be contrasting the spiritually indwelled man versus the one who is not spiritually indwelled, if anything. In other words, the lost versus the saved, not this in-between person on the Calvinistic system who has been quickened, i.e. regenerated, but not yet indwelled. Because that's who he would have to be contrasting in order to get your interpretation here.
What?
I've never heard that in my life. I have no idea what he's talking about now.
Oh, me.
And I don't claim to be.
He's talking about order salutis and how that logically regeneration precedes faith. Therefore, he's saying that there's some undetermined amount of time that a person is regenerated in until they receive the Spirit. I would say that it's simultaneous. But, you know, he's trying to make an issue here that's not even in the discussion. Nowhere in, especially this chapter, but he's interjecting something that's not here to, I don't know, for whatever reason.
Well,
it's ridiculous. We've already said previously in verse 1, it says those that are in Christ, there is therefore no condemnation. And we've already said that this is talking about true believers and non-believers. Nothing in between. Did I not say that?
Yeah.
Like the first episode? I don't get it.
Again, this brings us back to the point that as much as he can say time and time and time again that he was a Calvinist for 10 years, no so-called former Calvinist would say something like that. That's just ridiculous. And I don't even know where to go with that.
I don't either. I was like, good grace.
And I'm sure he doesn't listen to us anymore. But he would probably say, well, the reason why there's nowhere to go with that is because it's true and you just don't like it. But I would say, no, the reason why there's nowhere to go with that is because it's stupid and doesn't make any sense. Because nowhere have we even argued that as people, the doctrines of grace. When at any point in time have we said that you can be a believer without the Holy Spirit, or you could have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you without being a believer? There is no Calvinist and that would ever say that.
I don't have a clue. I actually was trying to rack my brain to see, you know, where is he coming up with this? And the only thing that I could think of was maybe he's trying to make a distinction between the people in the Old Testament being indwelt differently. But still, though, we're not talking about that. We're talking about those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ.
But he's the one that spent the first part of Romans 8 interpreting it as a believer whose mind is set on the flesh and that can go back and forth.
Yeah, he's basically just now joining the argument with the distinction.
All right. How much longer do you want to go, Paul?
How far along are we?
We're creeping into verse 9 now.
I'm talking about time-wise.
We're at 120.
Okay, we'll try to go just a little bit further because right. I'd like for you to for read that scripture we got laid out.
Okay. And I hope I didn't. All right, here we go.
But he's not giving us enough information to show that he's talking about someone who has quote unquote been quickened or been regenerated so as to believe, so that they can do this fleshly thing because they're not in the flesh anymore. So you have to be that's the difficulty of the order salutis within the Calvinists, because remember, on their order salutis, even though they make it say it happens all simultaneously or right together at one time, you've got a situation where a person's not yet indwelled, because they'll admit you don't get indwelled with the Holy Spirit until you believe. And so that they'll say the order is regeneration, then belief or faith, and then the indwelling of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so if Paul is just contrasting the natural man, the lost man, with the indwelled man, the Spirit-filled man, and then you don't have enough here to be able to say that that person in between here, that person who's been regenerated but not yet had faith to believe so as to be indwelled, that's who he would have to be contrasting.
Who says that? I'm sorry. I'm apologizing because I came across on the mic a little loud. Nobody says that.
Layton, do a moderated debate. You take the affirmative on that statement that you just made. Pick any Calvinist. You take the affirmative on that statement that you just made. That's how ridiculous it is.
He knows better than that. He knows that's not being honest.
To be contrasting the regenerate but not yet indwelled man with the natural man. And where do you get that from this verse?
Where do you get that from, period? But not only that, why are you even talking about that here?
Just not enough there for you to say that's who Paul is trying to talk about here. Right. When he's talking about those in the flesh cannot please God, because even you believe you're in the flesh, and even you believe you've pleased God through faith, but you've done that through some effectual work of regeneration that caused you to believe so as to be indwelled with the Spirit. And so at that moment, you were regenerated.
Evidently, he's confused about us being in fleshly bodies or something.
That's what I was just sitting here thinking. He's taking in the flesh as you are living in a flesh body, your flesh represents the sin that you live in.
Guys, I was really hoping to give him the benefit of the doubt on that.
There's no way to. There is absolutely no way. I mean, I'm not an educated man. I'm not a highly educated man. And this guy is a doctor and is totally annihilating the scripture. And like you said, Britt, if he was a Calvinist even for 6 months, he would not say the things he just said.
I just don't even know how we're even at this point, because yeah, this has nothing to do
absolutely nothing
with the scripture verses.
Nope. It's because he has nothing else to say. So now he's going off in latent land.
But hadn't yet believed that little moment there, that millisecond, whatever it might have been, you were able to please God. And you.
What does the word simultaneous mean?
At the exact same time.
Is that not what we say?
Mm-hmm. Not a millisecond. The exact.
I've been indwelled yet by the Spirit? How does that work? And how do you know that's what Paul's talking about? It's just a huge leap. There's just no way for you to come to that conclusion based upon this one verse. However, if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, this is how we know he's talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in you, not just the Holy Spirit of God working on you or calling you, but the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit of God, we know, dwells in those who believe. He doesn't indwell. He doesn't come to indwell people prior to faith. Even the Calvinist Order Salutis doesn't say that, because they see too many passages that talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, not the unbeliever, and not prior to belief. And so what a Calvinist will say, oh, you're regenerated so as to believe, so as to be indwelled by the Spirit. And that's how they have to work out their Order Salutis. But he's talking about, he's a contrasting those who are dwelled versus those who are not. And we can look at other passages that talk about that. For example, over in Galatians,
I can look at John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Yeah, and I would like to point out too that the verse, the scripture here, points out what determines whether or not you're in the flesh and in the Spirit. And it's nowhere in that verse does it say when you choose to set your mind on the Spirit, then you're in the Spirit. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's what determines.
Yeah. I'm gonna breathe. Count to five.
Galatians, who has bewitched you.
Here's the other thing. If you guys don't believe that, for the most part, seminaries are absolutely worthless and unbiblical, and I got a seminary degree. So what?
And you know, Britt, remember back when I came to you and I was like, man, I want to go to seminary to just for learning. I don't want to, like I told you, I'm like, I don't see myself as a preacher, but I want to learn. And you're like, I wouldn't do it. Yeah. Sit on it for a while. And now I'm like, no way, man. Yeah. Absolutely no way.
Yeah. Sorry to go off on another tangent here, but yeah, I don't see anywhere in the scripture where you're supposed to send a young man off who feels like they have a calling to preach and teach. It's the church. The elders of that church should take that man underneath their teachings, mm-hmm. Underneath their wings, and they're to educate him, not send him off. Mm-hmm. And if this is what you're sending them off to, then
shame on you.
Lord, help us.
Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So how do you receive the Spirit? According to Paul, yeah, by hearing with faith. So you can't get around that. I mean, that's pretty clear. And again, he gets into it down here too. So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So it's by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. So by hearing with faith, you are indwelled.
I think that says, or by hearing with faith.
Words don't matter. Words don't matter.
I think this would be a good time to read
1 Corinthians.
Yeah, we've already, remember back when we read John 8. It seemed like forever ago when we read it. But right. it talked about how they were unable to hear what Jesus was saying. And he said, unless you're of God, mm-hmm. you can't hear.
That would be faith. So 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Sorry about that. Hang on. I had to scroll down and I went too far. I'll edit this part out. What did I say last? For God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You want me to go through 7 through 16 right now?
Yeah, I mean, unless you want to, you know, talk about anything in particular it says there.
Well, I think it says exactly what it says in the sense of where does that wisdom come from? I mean, because he's talking about preaching to the most educated men. And what did they do? Did they respond to it? Nope. They see it as folly.
Yeah, and they would say, well, what that's talking about is, or they might would say, that the word was hidden, and now it's being, because he's going to go to John, where it says something to the fact that these things are written that you may believe. But what Layton would say is that every man has the ability to hear, see, and understand, and Scripture says, no, that's not the case.
Yep.
it says the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness.
Yep.
Who is that talking about? And this is the inability of man that we're talking about, Layton. It's right here in the Scripture. You say you cannot see it. It's laid bare right here. That those that are in the flesh, the unregenerate person, cannot and will not. That's the inability. They see the gospel message as foolishness. And it's by God's design. So yes, that it is God's decree that all men born after Adam will be born in this condition that we're talking about.
Yeah. And in verse 30, what's it say? And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So again, how is one able to boast in and of themselves when they did absolutely nothing for the wisdom that God gave them to believe?
Right. And even Paul here from verse 23 to verse 24, he makes a distinction. He says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews as a stumbling block, to the Greeks as foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It doesn't say anything about man just chose to either set his mind on spiritual things.
Right.
And in the next set of scriptures that you're fixing to read is going to make it even more clear.
Well, let's go there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 16. And here we go. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impact this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, let me say that again. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ.
Right. And this ought to answer the question that Dr. Wagner was talking about earlier when he was talking about the flesh was ruling the spirit of man. And what he says, for what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man is within him. And then in verse 12, he says, we have not received, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things of God freely given to us, which things we speak, not of words, not of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teaches.
Yeah.
So,
but Paul, in the flesh, you could understand all of this. This wouldn't be folly to you, says nowhere in Scripture.
There again, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is the same thing that he's saying in Romans, the same thing that Jesus says in John, and we can go to Ephesians, just crack open the book and just start reading it.
You know, I wish the scripture was more clear when it comes to how we understand the word. I wish the scripture was more clear, you know, talking about how the Holy Spirit works in us, and how it brings us the truth. I wish the Holy Spirit was clear when it says, or I wish it would say something like, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I wish It said something like that. Oh, wait, yeah. It does. Nice. Yeah, it does, right there in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Oh, that's interesting. Huh.
And he just said that the gospel, that the natural man, those that are born in the flesh, set their minds on the flesh, the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. The gospel is foolish to him. That should end the whole conversation, but...
No, it's not. Won't. No, but...
If you want to, guys, we can call it quits right here if you want to.
Okay, well, God bless you for saying that, because... why don't you just take us out, Jeff? Jeez.
Are you done for the day, Brett?
I think so, man.
Oh, well, I haven't done this in a while. Are we going to go out with the doxology?
Yeah.
Okay. Paul, you got anything else, brother?
No, I think that was good enough.
All right. Well, you guys feel free to reach out to us. Hey, there's a commercial.
Right.
Yeah. Feel free to reach out to us at sonicreformation@gmail.com. You can also find us on Facebook. Paul, are you doing the Twitter on Facebook or on Sonic Reformation, or is it just your Twitter?
Well, just email right now. I hadn't been on Twitter in a little while.
Yeah, me neither. Okay, so yeah, let's just stick with our email, sonicreformation@gmail.com. Also, you can look us up on Facebook, and we will be back next week with a whole new episode. Are we going to continue with the discussion with Dr. Wagner and Dr. Flowers?
And we'll talk about that off air.
All right.
More than likely.
All right, everybody. Stay safe. Have a great week. And we will talk to you next week.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.